you all got quiet? You know, I haven't had any sleep. Hey, welcome to church.
Morning.
Holy smokes, people. Hey, welcome to church.
Morning.
Man, you guys act like it was time change Sunday. Hey, if you're going to feel sorry for someone, feel sorry for me. You're all looking at me still. Okay, here we go. You ready? Here's my travel plans. 2 days ago, or was it 3 days ago? One of them. I got up in the morning. We went an hour and a half to the train station on a car. Then we sat at the train station for an hour and a half. Then we took a 5 hours train ride to Calcutta. And then we took another 2 hour car ride in the shopping area. And then we went back to the mission house. Then we packed up our bags, ate a little bit, turned around, took a 2 hour car ride to Calcutta's airport, which you never want to do at night. And then we stayed at the airport for 4 hours, no place to lay down, hopped in the airplane, flew 5 hours over to Qatar, landed in Qatar, and it took about an hour and a half to go through all of the security area. I got patted down four times. Four times I got patted down. And then got done with that, got on the airplane, 15-hour flight back to Chicago, went through all the customs and everything else in Chicago, hopped a car, and drove 4 hours to Fort Wayne. And no one feels sorry for me. Man, Polly, they're dead today. You're tired! I went to sleep at 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. I woke up at 7. Polly said, there's food. I said, I'm not eating. I went back to bed, and I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning. So I'm wide awake. Isn't that great? Because of that, you're going to stand up right now. You're going to stretch. You're going to turn around to somebody and say, welcome to the house of God. And my name is, introduce yourself to somebody. I have a few announcements to share with you. Thank you for all the donations for the Easter egg hunt, but we still need more. They need breakfast, prizes, candy donations, and so the sign-up sheet's back there along with the boxes you can put stuff in. Colleen Schellenbarger wants to thank the church very much for the Gideon Bibles in memory of her mother, Ruth Seitz. Mom knew a lot of people at this church and would always inquire about her table friends. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. For those who, so our prayers continue to go with her. I don't see her. I know she's in here. Okay, there we are. Our prayers continue to go with you. Also, many of you know Dave Stos is in the hospital, so pray for him. We also know that Janet
Stein.
There you go. I'm still on India time. She's in the hospital, but she might be getting home. I'm not sure if she's getting home today. Kenny told me that she should be coming home today, but we're not 100% sure. Okay, so those are what I'm aware. Oh, Gene Oberlitner is in the hospital. Is he still in?
Yes.
Yes? Okay. Okay, so pray for them as well. All right, that's all I've got this morning. Boy, you guys are dead. Stand up.
We lost an hour of sleep.
So what? I lost 15, man. Stand up. All right, sit down. Okay, stand up. Sit down. Now, is the blood in your feet yet?
Maybe.
Stand up. All right, we're here to worship the Lord this morning, and we're going to do our call to worship. And our call to worship is like I said, it's a responsive type reading. So let's say this at the appropriate time. This day dawns brightly. Christ is risen.
He has conquered death.
Come, open your hearts and spirits to the joyous good news. Let's pray. Father, once again, thank you for this day and chance to come and to worship you. We pray that all that we do, all that we say, and all of what we are does nothing but give you 100% praise and glory and honor. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to let you know, we're going to be worshiping the Lord this morning. If you want to see some Indian worship, it's on the televisions and you can see how they worship this morning. But we're not going to be worshiping in Indian or Hindi or Bengali. We're going to be worshiping in English, and we're going to be giving God praise and glory and honor this morning.
Amen. Greatest day in history. Death has beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the
so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you'd lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nation with truth and justice, shines like a sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you'd lay down your
scripture this morning before we go into this next song. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise.
Forgiveness is
eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you, dear Lord God, for this wonderful day. We praise you for the freedom to be able to come out and worship you, dear Lord God. We praise you for this wonderful family, church family, and fellowship. We praise you for all the wonderful things that you've done for us and going to do for us, and we praise you for always meeting our needs here at Mount Tabor. We praise you for answered prayer. We praise you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's through him, dear Lord God, that we come to you as men and women who have fell short of the mark, dear Lord God. We say things we shouldn't, we read things we shouldn't, we watch things we shouldn't, dear Lord God. We think things we shouldn't, we fail to act. And we just confess those shortcomings to you, dear Lord God, and pray that if it be your merciful will that you'd cleanse us and make us pure again. And we will forgive those who have sinned or trespassed against us. We thank you for that forgiveness through your Son, Jesus, and the price that he paid on the cross that we could not pay. We thank you for your love and your mercy, your holiness, always being in control, always being present with us, your healing, your love, your faithfulness, your justness. We come to you, dear Lord God, and pray that you be with those of our number today that are sick or ailing or shut in. We think especially Dave Stose this morning, dear Lord God, and pray that you put your healing hand upon him and grant the doctors knowledge and wisdom to find out what's going on with him, dear Lord God. We pray to our Heavenly Father that you be with the service today and that you would be with the pastor as he brings forth the message and just move him out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to bring forth from your word what we need to hear today, dear Lord God. We pray that you allow that to fall on fertile ground, that you allow us to take it to our hearts and minds and apply it to our life, use it to witness to our fellow men and friends and family. Allow us to be the witnesses you called us to be, the light in the darkness, the salt of the earth. We pray to our Heavenly Father that you be with all those young men and women around the world today standing in their post, serving their country, that you be with them and guide and direct them and protect them and keep them safe and allow them to return home safely to their friends and family. We just pray most of all, dear Lord God, that you allow the Holy Spirit to show up today. And we pray that if there be anyone struggling with something today, that you allow them to lay it at the altar. If there would be someone here today that don't know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior, that you'd allow them to be saved today, dear Lord God. If there's somebody here today that needs to be regenerated or to rededicate their life to you, we pray that you allow that to happen. We pray that you be with the praise team as they minister to us and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the singing and the praising. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Now we'll continue to worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings this morning.
Holy, holy, holy.
Once again, thank you for leading us in worship today. And I've said it many times, you guys are blessed to have the talented musicians that you have here and to have the caliber of worship that you have here as well. So it's just great. So we thank you. As many of you know, I was in India last week, and we went with the Churches of God to India, and some of you kept asking, well, what are you doing there? Well, I didn't know. I noticed that was a trip, and I was going to take it. Well, we found out what my purpose of our trip was. The purpose of our trip was to go to India to bring encouragement to the Indian churches, some of them of which are being persecuted at this time. The other purpose was to find out, what is the Indian church doing? Because they're growing. People are coming to Christ, and so we went over to ask some questions and to listen to some of the testimonies of the people. And so every church, I went to 10 churches, and every church we were at, two or three people gave testimonies. Probably the most unique one, church we went to, was a church in which they spoke a tribal language, and so they would give their testimony, and then the pastor of the church would interpret it into Bengali, and then our superintendent was with us, would then interpret it from Bengali into English. So we had three translations that were actually happening and for us to totally understand it. And then it would go backwards. We'd go the other way with it. So we'd ask a question. So anyway, getting back to that, we were asking the questions, and why are they coming to Christ? And I have no answer. I really don't, because I thought I had it, and the churches close to Calcutta, India, all had something uniquely unique to them, where the church people actually went out, and the church people brought people to Christ, and there was also supernatural stuff that was happening as well. Then we went up to the tribal areas, and the pastor's the one that brought them to Christ, and then the whole family would come to Christ. So one person in the family would come to Christ, like in the Bible, it talks about Cornelius and his whole family came to Christ. They would come to Christ, and then all of the family would come to Christ. Well, that was understandable, because every night the entire group of the entire village comes together. It's a kind of a family type compound, and the village would come together because there was two stoves to cook with, in which I should probably have a picture of it, but basically two holes in the ground, and they would put the fire in, and then they would cook from there, and then you would eat from there. Well, all the women got together, and that's where you sit there and talk, right? And the guys would be over here waiting for the food. And so that's where he'd talk. So when they say, hey, something unique has happened to me, I gave my life to Jesus. And then what happens? Then they go out in there and tell everybody else about it. And everybody in the village becomes, because it's part of the family, they've come to Christ. If there's one commonality, and I found out that the women's retreat last weekend, you heard the same commonality. But if there's one commonality in bringing people to Christ, it was a sense of community. Where in down in Calcutta, it was community. And up here in the tribal areas, it was a sense of community where it just wasn't hearing the word, but they saw the Christians and how they were acting and reacting. And many of them came to Christ because they were Hindu, and they realized how empty that religion was, and they kept talking about the fact that their sins were forgiven through Jesus Christ, and they're filled with joy and everything else as a result of that. So we're going to be doing some more investigating and some thinking about that. I'm also going to be thinking about how does that apply to us as Tabor. Because Tabor, you guys are great people. You're a good church. Okay, how can we become even better? And how can we use such a things as T-ball and VBS and the Mendon Outreach to bring others to Jesus Christ? Because that's our main purpose. Because if you realize that there is a heaven and there is a hell, we need to do all we can to keep as many people out of hell as possible. So, all right, so much for my little sermonette today. I want to continue on in our message today. We've been following the footsteps of Jesus from John chapter 11 all the way to the crucifixion. And we talked about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead a couple weeks ago, and that where we were talking about how this man who had been dead for 4 days was in the tomb. Jesus came and rose him from the dead. And to me, I think that's the greatest miracle that's found in scriptures other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone whose body had been dead for 4 days. I mean, if any of you ever worked medical, you know that the body starts decomposing immediately. So this body had been 4 days, had been decomposing, was in a tomb, no water, no food, no nothing. So if he would just passed out, I mean, he was dead anyway, because no water, no food, no whatever. And then Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. Matter of fact, even the people said, don't roll away the stone, because according to King James Version, he stinketh. And so they didn't want to roll away the stone, and he, of course, raised him from the dead. And I think that's the greatest miracle. Then the next week we talked about how Mary then came to Jesus and broke open a pint of pure nard and put it on Jesus' feet and anointed him with oil. I actually, when I was in India, I was trying to see if I can't find any nard, and I couldn't find any where we were at, because it's made up in that area. And so I wanted to see if I couldn't find any, but I couldn't find any in Calcutta. So the lesson we learned from that is be very, very careful when we judge other people's worship. If you want to see how the Indians worship, it's actually on television after the service, because they're broadcasting us now. But I got the 10 churches, and I put about a 45 seconds of each church, and you can see how they worship. And every church was different. You would think that the Indians were all worshiping the same. No, they were all different. I remember one church where the pastor's wife just sat there as stoic can be. Not an expression on her face while they were worshiping. But I'd say something, she would just very slowly, you know, like this. So I knew she was at least hearing me. And then we were in another church where they met us at the roadway, and they danced while we were coming in. Seriously. I'm going to try to show that to you next week. The women met us at the roadway, and they were dancing and singing as we were going into their tribal area. I went to another church where they washed our feet. I went to another church where the women washed our feet, and then they kissed our feet. Now, I'm not going to say anything about that, Polly. I told her that story. She goes, don't you say anything about that in the church. Because I go, Anyway, so but they were varied in their worship, and that's okay. I think God likes variety, because I'm going to tell you, if there's one thing that there's only one thing I find in scriptures that say you're not supposed to do in worship is to be disorderly. Worship is to be orderly. Now, what does that mean? We can discuss that, but basically, it needs to be orderly. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Then Kyle preached last week. I don't know how he did. I didn't hear him, because I didn't have internet. And when I did, it was very sparse. So, Kyle, I'll listen to you this week, and I'll grade you this week. Now, this week, we're going to go further, and we're going to go to the Last Supper. So, we're going to be in John chapter 13. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 13. And Jesus was now eating his Last Supper with his disciples, and he had just made this comment. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And so in verse 27, he says, so Jesus told him, Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly. And then it says something very interesting. Verse 28, and no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. So everybody at the meal heard Jesus look at Judas and say, what you're about to do, go do quickly. So and so Judas, since he had the change, he was in charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, Passover, or give some money to the poor, which Judas had referred to in the chapter before. As soon as Judas had taken bread, he went out that night. Verse 31. When he had gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son of Man to himself and will glorify him at once. Verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. He is referring to the cross. He's referring to the fact that he was a perfect sacrifice and no one could take his place except Jesus on the cross. Verse 34. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Once again, we hear this word love. If there's one common word in all of the scripture passages that we have talked about, the word is love. You must love. You must love. You must love. As we said, there's three types of love that are found in scriptures. You have eros, the erotic type of love between a husband and wife. You have phileo, which is the friendship type of love. and you are all my friends, and so that's a friendship type of love. And then you have an agape type of love. Agape is saying, I am committed to you regardless. Emotion is not dependent upon this love. I am going to love you because God told me to. That is how, with an agape love, you can love your enemies. That is why, with an agape love, you can love those you don't like. Do you know you can love people you don't like? Now, isn't that strange? There's a lot of people in the world, and there are people who my personality and their personalities clash. And I know that's strange because I'm a very lovable guy. But there are those whose personalities just do not mesh. It doesn't mean I don't love them. I may not like them, but I can still love them. Many of you know I've been on many service organizations, and I was on a fire department up in northeast Indiana, just south of Auburn, Indiana, and there was a guy on that department. Oh my goodness. If there's somebody in the world that our personalities clash more, it was me and him. I found out later he was a diabetic. Because I started noticing that whenever we would have fire runs or EMS runs during mealtime, he was the meanest guy on the face of the earth. It didn't matter what you do. He was just mean. I'd be the nicest guy to him, and he was just mean, and he would just tear me apart. And then I realized that he was a diabetic, and then I realized that I started tracking that when we had these meal runs is when he was really, really mean. So a truck would go out, I'd make sure I got another truck type of thing. I mean, he complained about me. It didn't matter what I did. Every department I've been on, I've always had one or two of those guys on there. Okay, so we didn't like each other. Let's just be honest. We didn't like each other. His son was killed in an auto accident, car train accident. What's a loving thing to do? I'm going to the funeral. I know he doesn't like me, but I'm going to go to the funeral because that's a loving thing. So I went from my house up to the funeral home in Waterloo. And I walk in there, and I'll never forget, he was facing his son in the casket, his 24-year-old son in the casket. And I went up to him, and he turned around, and the look on his face is like, what in the world are you doing here? And I stuck out my arm. I said, Don, I am so sorry for your loss. That's all I said. And I turned around and walked away. Be nice to say that we had a good relationship afterwards. We didn't. But he knew that I did an act of love. My friends, hear this. You may not like the person, but you can still love them. And our job is to show the world Jesus Christ. And we are to love our enemies. And I hope that if a barn burns down, let me rephrase that, because I don't want a barn to burn down, but if one does, and it might be your enemy, that you would show up and help them clean it up. That's what it's about. And so Jesus says, once again, that we are to love one another. It says, dear children, let me get back to this. A new commandment I give you, to love one another. As I loved you, so you must love one another. It's the only time in scriptures. Agape actually is a new type of word that was actually created at this time. It was a new word that's found in the New Testament, actually a new word. And agape is the only word for love that is ever commanded. Do you know that? Except for eros. Eros is commanded between a husband and wife and found in Corinthians. But agape, you're not commanded to phileo somebody. You're not commanded to be a friend of somebody. You are commanded to love someone. And so as a church, that's what we need to do. So I want to go back to the Indian church. The commonality I saw in the Indian church was the fact that they were a community. What does a community do? They love one another. And so if there's a loved one who dies, we love them and we maybe go to the funeral home. I never realized how important that was until my dad died. And I had one person from the church show up. One, and it was an hour and a half away from Finley. Have you noticed that? I remember that. One person. You want to know why that person showed up? That person showed up because when his dad died, I was willing to go to Chicago for that funeral. He asked me not to because they were Jewish and that might have caused some problems, but you see what happened? I cannot emphasize this enough. When someone's hurting, the importance of we being a community and standing up and showing love to one another. And going to a funeral home takes 15 minutes, but people remember it. They will remember it. Okay, let's go back. Jesus said that we're to love one another, a sacrificial type of love where it's not about me. He says it's a new commandment. Now, the commandment to love one another is actually found in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament has now been completed by Jesus, so now he's reemphasizing it again. We as a church, we're to love one another, period. That's what we should be doing in the church. Now, true, we may not like each other, but we're commanded to love one another. I spent a lot of time on this because I really want us to understand this. That you can love those that you don't like. I don't see anywhere in Scripture says you are commanded to like one another. No, it says you're commanded to love one another. Okay, how do we love one another? Read 1 Corinthians 13. What does 1 Corinthians 13 says? Love is patient, love is kind, it's about the other person. Over and over and over again. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is. And we're willing to sacrifice for the other person. How much are you willing to sacrifice for your spouse? How much are you willing to sacrifice for your children? What are you willing to do for one another? That's the type of love that Jesus is talking about here. In the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes, and the execution was to take place at the ringing of the curfew bell. However, the bell did not ring. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept and showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched and said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." I know of individuals, I know of a situation right now where a girl got a kidney from a live donor. That's love. I had a girl, a Down syndrome girl in my first church. And many of you, if you don't know it, Down syndrome usually affects many different areas, but one of the areas it affects is the circulatory system. And it affected her kidneys. So at the age of 18, her kidneys failed. Her mom gave her one of her kidneys. Mothers, would you do that for your kids? Then after about 5 or 6 years, her kidney failed again. You can only have 2 kidney transplants. And her kidney failed again, and now the brother gave her one of his kidneys. See, that's love. Sacrificing for the sake of another. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Okay, let's get back to this. Verse 35. By this everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. If there is a strong need in our world today, it's the strong desire to be loved and to love one another. Get on Facebook and just read all the unloving things that happen on Facebook. We need to be a community of love. And not just the feeling of love, but I'm talking about the willingness to sacrifice for other people. The love of Christians should be the distinguishing factor here within Mount Tabor and the churches of Jesus Christ. So we go on further, verse 36, and Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later," referring to Peter's death. Jesus' work was nearly finished, and Peter's work was just beginning. Verse 37, Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." That was an emotional statement, by the way. Be very, very careful when you make statements based upon emotion. Because usually you're going to regret you ever said that. I've been on enough mission trips to know that I mean, you go over there and you fall in love with the people and you just say, oh yeah, I want to build a church for you. I want to do all this. And I don't make those statements because I know I don't want to be held accountable for an idle word because I know it's based upon emotion. Now, if I come back and I pray about it and I talk to those involved in mission in this church, that, hey, is India something we really want to get involved with? And, yeah, let's get involved with it. Okay, maybe we'll do it. But many times we do things based upon emotion. I remember the Indianapolis Colts. How many remember the Indianapolis Colts? When they were good. Okay. But before they were good, when Peyton Manning was there, and they went through a number of years where they were just horrible. And so they went out there and they played football and they were horrible. The stands were half empty or half full, depending on your optimist or pessimist. And they were there, and then all of a sudden they started winning. And all of a sudden you started seeing people wearing the Indianapolis Colts jerseys. And all of a sudden you started saying, hey, we're going to go to the Super Bowl. And everybody was getting on board to be an Indianapolis Colts fan. Why? Because it's based upon emotion. Everybody wants to be part of the winning team. So here's Peter says, I'll follow you. Emotion is very fickle. It's like frosting on an ice cream, frosting on a cake. How many of you like cake? Okay. Okay, mine has to be a Jell-O cake with strawberry Jell-O and whipped cream on top. Yeah, and put some berries on top of that. Oh, that'd be great. Okay, now, is frosting the cake? Does frosting make the cake better? Yes. But if all you ate was frosting, what's going to happen? Sugar high. Yeah. Do you know that's how we got my granddaughter to walk? I'm serious. Ask Polly. Okay, so we go to Guam for my granddaughter, and her birthday party is about 2 to 3 days late just because we didn't get there in time. They brought the cake in. She's doing what kids do, eating the cake, and she couldn't walk ahead of time. All of a sudden, she goes, "Pong!" Cake, 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 cake. And next thing I know, she's walking. Ha, 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 more cake. And it's because she was so sugared up. She didn't walk for 3 days after that. I'm serious. She didn't. Pong! Down she went. See, frosting makes the cake better, but it's not the cake. Emotions makes life better, but it's not life. And if you're basing everything upon emotion, then you're going to be, I love Jesus, I don't love Jesus, I love Jesus, I don't love Jesus, I love my spouse, I don't like my spouse, we're not married, I don't love her, I got to find someone. You can't do that. It has to be based upon what true love is, agape, I'm committed to you regardless. And sometimes churches are that way in your relationship with Christ where you're saying, I don't feel God right now. I don't feel Christ. And? Well, I'm not a Christian because I don't feel Christ. Where does it say you have to feel Christ in Scriptures? I became a Christian at the age of 4. So I've been a Christian for 50 years. Now you know how old I am. It wasn't until about the age of 16 did I finally solidify my relationship with Christ. You're saying, what do you mean? Let me explain it this way. I'd go to church camp. And at church camp, I became a Christian every year at church camp. How many of you can relate to this? We call it the church camp experience. I'm a Christian, but you know what? I want to experience Christ. I want to feel Christ. There's got to be something wrong with me. Why don't I feel Christ? And so every year I'd accept Christ all over again. And I was struggling with that until about the age of 16, and I was watching a Billy Graham crusade. And Billy Graham made this comment. He said, some of you right now are struggling with your relationship with Christ because you don't feel him right now. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Scriptures have everything to do with it. And he says, if you have accepted Christ, you are a Christian. Maybe some of you need something for you to look at to help you. So go to your calendar, mark it on your calendar, this is the day I became a Christian. And every time that the devil comes to take that away from you, you go right to that right to that calendar and you look at that date. Well, I didn't have a calendar. So what I did is I went to the picture window of the house, and outside the picture window was this tree. And every time that I saw that tree, it reminded me that I became a Christian and I don't need to come to Christ all over again. And that's when I solidified my faith. It was a Billy Graham crusade. So I went to college and I came back and go to college and came back. And one day I looked out the window and Mom and Dad cut the tree down. Now what do I do? But what I was doing is I was basing my relationship with Christ based upon emotion, not upon fact. Yes, emotion makes it better. Don't get me wrong. But there are times that you're going to have these dry times in your Christian faith, and you're going to say, where is God? And God is there. You just need to hold on to the fact that he's there. The emotions will come back. Just like in a spouse, I tell this to couples that I'm marrying. I said, you'll have periods in your relationship. You look at her and go, why in the world did I marry that? But when you say that, understand, she's saying the same thing about you. But the key is that you still love each other, even though you may not feel it. I made the mistake in India. I saw the 16-year-old little girl there, and I was talking with her. I said, hey, I looked at the dad and said, you're going to have all these boyfriends going after her. And he looked at me like, what? What's a boyfriend? Well, come to find out, they don't have boyfriends over there. They arrange the marriages over there. And yet they love each other. How could they do that? They don't go through the dating process, which, to be honest with you, I think dating is satanic. You know why I say that? I've been dumped so many times in my life. Somebody comes up and says, how long did you date Polly before you got engaged? I said, 3 months. 3 months? Why did you get engaged so quickly? So she couldn't say no. Okay. So they don't go through that whole process. What they do is they arrange the marriages. So girls and guys, you didn't have a choice. Like it or not, that's the way they do. But yet they love each other. Why? They didn't get married based upon emotion. They got married based upon the commitment to each other. Interesting. How many of you teenagers wanted to do that? There's one. That was a little baby. Okay. Okay. Let's go further. Verse 38. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Three times. Interesting. Peter was willing to go to the cross with Jesus that day, but yet it was the words of a little servant girl that caused him to deny Christ. Isn't it amazing what words will do? It is amazing, isn't it? All right, let's look at some lessons that we learn from here. Follow the example of Jesus. Do as Jesus says and does. Do as I do, not as I say. That's wrong, backwards. Do as I say, not as I do. But Jesus is the prime example. We should be displaying love to other people. I had the joy of going to Mother Teresa's tomb while in Calcutta, and which is actually in the compound where she lived. What made Mother Teresa so great? She loved people. Period. She followed the example of Jesus Christ. And we should be following the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the prime example and the perfect leader. And everything that we do and say should be following his example. He led by example. He says, I command that you love one another. What did Jesus do? He loved one another. So we as a church must develop that type of an attitude. If Jesus said do it, we do it. If Jesus said it, we got to be doing it his way. Number two, emotions are nice, but they do not replace the truth of scriptures. I'm going to say this again. This is so important. Emotions are nice, but they never take the place of the truth of scriptures. We become very emotionally involved in our worship, and if I don't feel the presence of God, or if I feel real good about this, I guess it's of God. But if the scriptures say don't do it, then it don't do it. I've had people come up to me, and they're involved in sin, and they're doing sin, and it's just sin, 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 and you just, because the scriptures are very specific about it, and they'll say, but I know it's of God because I feel so good. No, it's not of God. God will never, ever contradict his word. Do you hear? This is so important. He will not contradict his word. So if you're doing something that's against scripture, and yet you're justifying it because I feel good about it, it is not of God. Number three, failure is not fatal. I like that. We got all types of people in this church, all types of backgrounds. Failure is not failure. Whew. Failure is not fatal. And what I'm saying is regardless of your background, God can still use you. If God can use King David after he committed adultery and murdered her husband, if God can use Elijah after his bout with depression, if God can use John Mark, who abandoned the Apostle Paul and then eventually came back and wrote the Gospel of Mark, if God can use Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is an accessory of murder and tried to kill and smash out all the Christians, if God can use all these people, he can certainly use you. I don't believe you're ever disqualified for God to be use you. You're never disqualified for God to be able to use you. Now, you still may have the scars. You'll have the forgiveness, but you'll have the scars. I've got a number of scars on my body. I got one. It's pretty faded now, but it actually went from here all the way up here. My brother, when I was at the Allen County 4-H Fair, threw me into a bush. And I had that scar for years, and it's pretty much faded now. But every time I see remnants of that scar, I'm reminded of my brother who threw me into the bush. Or I got another scar over here. I don't know how this one came about. I got one down here. I got a scar here. I got a scar here, here. I got scars. I got a scar right here. I don't know if you can see it or not, but somebody lit a penny and threw it on me. And then I got what was called impetigo. Anybody wouldn't know what impetigo is? I got that, and so I was infected for a while because of it. So I got all these scars, and it reminds me of the times when I did something, and I think God allows us to have the scars to remind us. You know, you can be forgiven, but you're still going to have the scars. But God can still forgive you, and God can still use you. Now I want to make another comment here, and then we're closing out. We always tend to look at the miracles of the failures who give their life to Christ. But what about those of you who have not had a bad life? The Christian church seems to always want to look at these people who have the big stories, you know? I used to shoot peanut butter in my veins and it made me nutty. You know? We always tend to want to look at these people. We go to Point Fest up at Cedar Point, and all the people are singing, all these groups are singing. Every one of them, I even told Kyle this. I said, man, I'm struggling with this. What? Because every one of them would say the same thing. Yeah, I know some of you are going through some bad times, but Jesus is better. Yay, rah. And I go, not one of them stood up and said, I avoided the scars that you guys have. You see, I think it's a great miracle for someone to stand up and say, I gave my life to Jesus Christ at the age of 4. I never shot up with peanut butter. I never did this. I never did this. I always did what Jesus went, and look at my life and look what God has given me. I think sometimes we as a church forget about those. The great miracles that have been in the church for such a long time. And those who have given their life at the early age, and those who have avoided the pitfalls of life. They're there. They just don't get the accolades. They don't go up on stage. But I think those are great miracles too. But failure is not fatal. God can still use you. Even if you don't have a failure, God still wants to use you. So how can God use you? Agape. Love one another. Agape. Even if you don't like them, love them. Let's pray. And Father, we again thank you for this day, for the chance to come here. And we just pray that you'll help us to love one another as Jesus gave the example. We praise you and honor you, and we glorify in your name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. The altar will be open for anyone who would like to have prayer. The elders are here to pray with you this morning. close off with the Lord's Prayer. Let's say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.
All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Our hearts will cry.